If you turn to Mark chapter 1, we'll read verses 35 to 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 35. Now in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. They said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. There are many superstitious activities that athletes will do before a game, especially professional baseball players, in my opinion. And, of course, those are silly. I know of baseball players who won't change socks because they keep winning. It's terrible, but there are some things that athletes will do before a game that are very appropriate and that help them engage in this intense time of the game. And they won't do it before practice or other times. They'll do it just before the game. I remember playing rugby in college, and we were good. I mean, we was intense. It wasn't NCAA, but it was as high as you can get in rugby. And I would always tape my wrists before a game. It wasn't because I had wrist problems, or wasn't that I didn't have strong wrists or something, but it was just that during a game, there would be so much pressure on my arms and my grip, so much pulling and pushing, that I wanted a special amount of strength and power for that time. And again, I realize that you're not rugby players, and there's many of you may not appreciate that illustration at all. I'm sure musicians do something like this as well to maybe they increase their concentration. But all of you do face spiritual warfare, and you face specific times where it's more heated than others. Perhaps when you have a conversation with someone who's not a Christian, or you're not sure about it, and you know you're going to have this conversation. And it's important to make these distinctions, because as we'll see later on, Jesus is not always doing this type of thing. But we see how Jesus prepares for imminent spiritual warfare. And if you remember the context here, he's just come from Capernaum. Well, I guess he's still in Capernaum. He's about to leave Capernaum. And he's just been in a serious fight. He's been knocking on the devil's door. And he had a fight with the devil, as it were, and he's preaching, and he's casting out demons, and he knows what he's about to go do. And what is it that he does? Jesus Christ, what is it that he does before imminent spiritual warfare? Well, he prays, and that's what we learn in this passage of Scripture. When you face spiritual warfare, when spiritual warfare is imminent, seek God's power by means of concentrated private prayer. That's the lesson. When spiritual warfare is imminent, seek God's power by the means of concentrated private prayer. And I want to look at this as the outline. Perhaps you have it. It states there's two points. First, let's look at the practice of concentrated private prayer, and then the times of concentrated private prayer. So verse 35, the practice of concentrated private prayer. Now in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now this is a private prayer. He went out by himself and departed. And it's important to keep to make mention of this. Private prayer is not the same thing as public prayer. If you notice in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6 is a popular place to go to. The opening line says, "Our Father." And I believe that there's specific instruction there. Surely it's good use for private prayer, but it's specifically for public prayer. And just before that, he says, when you pray, go into your closet. And it's common in our tradition as those who are Reformed to talk about our prayer closet. And this is what Jesus is doing. And there's benefits to private prayer. I want to remind you of one special benefit of private prayer. And that is intimacy and closeness with the Lord, maybe just ease of prayer. We just had a time of prayer requests, did we not? Now, I know for myself, there are prayer requests that I'm not going to share with you because wouldn't be proper. And there's prayer requests that you have that you're not going to share. I mean, one thing I'm talking about is this principle of covering people's sins. You know, you're praying for people that you know are in sin. You're not necessarily going to bring that up here because it's private. But private prayer, you can go to the Lord with these things. And you can confess sin with ease. You can express all of your concerns. That's one of the great benefits of private prayer. Now, I want to encourage you. We see a lot of this here. Do you have a time of private prayer? I'm going to talk about concentrated prayer in a moment, but what does your private prayer life look like? Do you have a prayer closet? Do you have a place that you go to and pray? What do you pray about? How do you pray? You know, one helpful thing to do to help you pray is to have a prayer calendar. I encourage and I practice when I have my prayer time, I typically just pray what's on my mind first. And then I go to my calendar. On Mondays I pray for my family, concentrated on that. Tuesday I might pray for the unconverted. Wednesday I might pray for extended family or something like that. Thursday I might pray for the nation. And so when someone comes to you and they say, I have a prayer request, you can put them on your calendar. And you don't feel burdened, but like you have to pray for that person every day. And you can even do that monthly. Now, I want to get to this idea of concentrated prayer. And now what I've been talking about is just normal prayer, private prayer. This is concentrated. It's a little different. Notice what's being said here. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. It's concentrated prayer because he woke up very early, and he went to a desolate place where he would not be distracted. He didn't stay. I mean, he could have woken up early and stayed in that room and just prayed until everyone woke up, but then he would not be alone. So it's concentrated. And I want to be careful here because as I've been preparing for this sermon, there's a certain sense in which I've been very convicted of my own prayer life. But I also want to make clear to you all that this is not a normal experience for Jesus. I think it's helpful to just note that. I was listening to a sermon by Paul Washer. I don't know if you know who Paul Washer is. He's a Reformed Baptist. Was a missionary in South America for a few years. He's a very powerful preacher, very godly man. I respect him a great deal. And I'll never forget him saying this in a sermon. And he basically was encouraging us to pray. And he made the point that there are times when you will pray more than others. There's times, especially under intense, he was speaking for himself, under intense attack and of ministry and preaching on the streets, going from town to town, that prayer was like breathing. Prayer was like breathing. And I think, and then he said that there's times where that's not the case. I know when I was in seminary, I didn't pray quite as much as I'm doing praying now because I have a flock to take care of, and I better be praying. You know, something like that. Now, this is concentrated prayer, so I don't want to burden you and say, you know, you need to wake up 2 hours every day and pray. I think that would be unhelpful. But this kind of leads into my second point. And I want to spend a little bit more time here. So when do you do this? Concentrated private prayer. What is the times of concentrated private prayer? There's three subpoints here I want to mention. And they flow mainly from the first. The first time when you should do this is when you are about to engage in spiritual warfare. Okay, that's a big part of my point. Notice verse 38. But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Then verse 39, "And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Now, before I forget, I want to cover what I call a caveat. I think it's very important. I want to come back to the spiritual warfare idea. Notice that in verse 38, Christ says, "Because for this purpose I have come forth." Jesus had a high premium on preaching. Did you catch that? We don't even need that phrase to really get that picture, because he continues to go out and preach, and he doesn't bother with those in Capernaum that want to be healed, that are coming after him, that are searching for him. But then it says, "For this purpose I have come forth." And I have a quote here from J.C. Ryle that I find very helpful. I'm just going to quote it. I want to make the caveat overtake the sermon here. Listen to this. J.C. Ryle was a 19th century Anglican. He was very reformed in his views. And I offer this as my thoughts to you. "Let us give to every part of God's public worship its proper place and honor. Let us beware of placing any part of it above preaching. By preaching, the Church of Christ was first gathered together and founded. And by preaching, it has ever been maintained in health and prosperity. By preaching, sinners are awakened. By preaching, inquirers are led on. By preaching, saints are built up. By preaching, Christianity is being carried to the heathen world. There are many now who sneer at missionaries and mock at those who go out into the highways of our own land to preach to crowds in the open air. But such persons would do well to pause and consider calmly what they are doing. The very work which they ridicule is the work which turned the world upside down and cast heathenism to the ground." So Christ is about to go preach, and this is his way of engaging in spiritual warfare. We know that he's preparing for it. One of the great benefits, I'll say this too, one of the great benefits of prayer, that part of my thesis here tonight, and what I want you to see, even though it's not explicitly mentioned, is that Jesus in his human nature is seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need power. We need God's power to engage in spiritual warfare. Think about how you engage in spiritual warfare. Maybe you're not going to be preaching, okay? Maybe you're not going to be casting out demons, right? But you do get engaged in spiritual warfare, don't you? Every time you talk with someone you love that's not converted, what's on your mind? Do you not want to have a spiritual conversation with these people? Is the devil not trying to distract the conversation? How many times have you been pretty close to having a good lead-in, and then suddenly the phone rings? There are people in your life, family, friends that you love, that are not converted, that are wandering from God, left the church maybe. And when you meet them, when you see them at family reunions or special times, you should pray. Because no doubt you're going to be engaging in spiritual warfare. There is a reunion I'm going to go to in October, Lord willing. And I'll see a lot of old friends at West Point that I used to carry on with and do bad things with. And they're going to want to do that again. And there's going to be a time where I'm going to need to have the strength to say, you know what, I've changed. I'm actually a consistent Christian now. Maybe you're here and you don't really identify with this message. I get along great. You know, I pray for 10 minutes every morning, and that's fine to pray for 10 minutes. But my point is, you've never had an experience where you just went away and you said, "Lord, help me. Go before me and kill the army of the Assyrians." I mean, to go back to our reading in Isaiah. And I want to challenge you, if you don't really identify with this message, is that you do need to be engaged in spiritual warfare. And your prayer is, Lord, give me opportunities. Help me to see the spiritual war that we're in. You need to seek the power of God in private prayer before you do these things. I think of Isaiah, and he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." That's what we want in our lives. We want God to go before us so when we speak to these people that we love, they open up. And that at the moment, we would have the strength and the love to actually speak to them. We do engage in spiritual warfare. There's a second time for this concentrated private prayer, and it's really a spin-off, the first. You engage in concentrated private prayer, yes, when you're about to face spiritual warfare, but it's even when you're busy. Even when you're busy. Did you see that in the text? Verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him. They said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." See, Jesus is a busy man. Everyone wants to touch the garments of his garments so they might be healed. Everyone's pressing upon him. I mean, there is so much ministry going on in Capernaum. And there's so many people who have needs. He's so busy. He has every reason not to go away for however long, it probably was 2 hours or something like that, and pray. He's busy. And he's praying. And I'm preaching to myself, in case you were wondering. But one time when you need to do this is when you're busy. You may be kind of going from spiritual warfare for a little bit. This does apply to just big decisions in your life as well. Jesus, if you look at Luke 6, Luke 6, verse 12, one other time where Jesus did this, I think there might be another one. Luke 6, 12 says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Now, why did Jesus do that? Again, another time of concentrated private prayer. He wasn't necessarily about to engage in an intense time of spiritual warfare. He was about to choose his disciples. Yeah. And there's decisions that y'all make. It could be your business. It could be in your family. Personal decisions that you make. And, you know, the temptation is that, well, I'm busy and I know what to do anyways. And I'm just going to make the decision. Instead, you should spend time in prayer, searching your heart. You know, what are my motives for choosing this and not that? Prayer has a, again, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful way to clear your mind, to make things clear, what decision you should make. Even when you're busy, you should pray. There's one other time when you should have concentrated private prayer, and it's not specifically in the text, but it's there. It's when you are fully able, when you're fully able to solve your problem. Think about who is praying in this text. The Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, he's praying. And that is probably the one thing that speaks to me the most, and it should speak to you the most, for the absolute necessity of times of concentrated private prayer. Jesus, the God-man, he's praying. He is even going to his Father, seeking the special assistance of the Spirit in his human nature for this time of preaching. And I know that I struggle with the temptation that you can do it. I can figure this out. I know it's right. And we need to be reminded that Jesus actually has the ability to save, to open hearts? I mean, can you soften the stiff-necked? Can you make the unregenerate regenerate? No, you can't. Even when you are in some sense able, as Jesus is here, certainly, we should still go to the Lord in prayer. We should still go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And I find that very helpful in times of weakness in faith, maybe even a temptation. Jesus prayed, and He's able to do all things. So my lesson to you tonight is to, when you're especially facing times of spiritual warfare, to seek the power of God in times of concentrated private prayer. And as I said earlier, one of my concerns for you tonight is whether you even have a sense of this need. Maybe that's because you're not engaging in warfare. And I want to challenge you. And I want to remind you also that Jesus always lives to make intercession for His people. He hears you when you call upon Him. It's not vain. It's not vain to call upon Him and to ask for His power. That He would go before you as He went before Hezekiah and killed 185,000 Syrians. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us faith to pray, that You would give us faith in Christ as our mediator and intercessor, and that You would come down, that You would rend the heavens, that You would be our champion in times of spiritual warfare, in times of decision making, in special times of stress and in trouble. We pray that You would comfort us. There's no doubt situations represented in this room. There's people in our minds that we've not been able to break through. We pray that You would go before us as You went before Hezekiah, that You would be our champion. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 86a.